Good evening, everyone. I'm going to read from John chapter 20, and I'll begin at verse 24. John chapter 20 and 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I'll just pause there. We'll read on a little more. Thomas, rather unfortunately, has been described as doubting Thomas because of this episode here. And we now consider Thomas to be a doubter, the doubter, inferior to the others. And yet I wonder if we were in his position, would we actually be any different? And in one respect, he's somebody that we might kind of commend. He's not going to be taken in by anything. There are some people who are taken in by anything. But Thomas is not one of those. And we're told that he wasn't present on a particular occasion. Where was he? I've heard it preached how important it is to be at every meeting because Thomas wasn't at one of them and look what happened to him. Well, maybe he was out shopping. Maybe he was doing something useful for the others. We don't know why he wasn't there, but he wasn't there. And the others say, "We have seen the Lord." In other words, the resurrection is true. Christ does live. He has conquered the grave. And Thomas replies in that rather long verse 25, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." In other words, he wants to absolutely be certain that this person whom they have met is indeed Jesus Christ. There are lots of people, or rather a significant number of people, who claim to have had visions of angels or visions even of Jesus Christ. I think of the founder of the Mormons as being one of them. And the individual they met was not genuine. It was a counterfeit. Thomas wants to be absolutely certain that the one they are speaking of is the one he saw nailed to that cross. And he also wants to make sure it's not a ghost, not just a spirit. A spirit might sound like the Saviour. But is it the same body? Can he actually see that this is a victim of crucifixion who still appears to be up and about? So in one respect, I do rather admire him. He's not a man who's going to be duped. Furthermore, I don't think he's a coward or even lacking in faith. We don't have much of his speech recorded in the scripture, but in John chapter 11, verse 16, we have recorded, "Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" So he's prepared to lay down his life for and with the Lord. Possibly he has something of a pessimistic outlook on life. But there's no want of courage or dedication. So why does he not apparently believe here in chapter 20? Well, he wants to be certain. He wants it to be real. The text continues, "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.'" So far, the Lord Jesus in verse 26 appears just to be a spirit. We're told the doors were shut, and perhaps for fear of the authorities, the doors are locked. And yet Jesus just appears in the middle of them, much like a spirit could do. And yet we know, and Thomas is about to discover and have confirmed, that the resurrection body of Jesus Christ was physical, and yet also, at the same time, spiritual. And the good news, of course, is that if he is the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead, then our body is likely to be like that as well, our resurrection body. We are going to be able to eat and touch and shake hands and embrace, but at the same time, we're not going to age. We're not going to be limited by molecules like we are now. And here, this figure who can just appear in the room says to Thomas in verse 27, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side," a reference, of course, to the spear. How does the Lord know what Thomas said in verse 25? He wasn't there at the time. Well, evidently, the Lord does know. He doesn't have to be physically present. But he knows that Thomas has had some difficulty accepting and believing the resurrection unless he was able to see it with his own eyes. And here the Lord invites him to verify. And he does say, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." I don't detect a concentrated rebuke in verse 27. The Lord could have said, "Look, Thomas, you should have taken their word for it. Look, Thomas, how many times did I tell you all that I was going to be resurrected? How are you going to be an apostle for me, a witness for me, if you can't even summon enough belief in your own head?" But the Lord doesn't say that. He says, "Reach your finger here. Come and verify. Come and check. Find out for yourself. Here's my side. Here are my hands. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." In verse 28, Thomas, the so-called doubter, offers a truly remarkable confession of faith. And all those cults and religious groups out there which teach that the New Testament does not believe or advocate the deity of Jesus Christ, Thomas gives them a real problem. Because the man who apparently doubted in verse 25 not only believes the resurrection in verse 28, but is given a clear understanding of who the one is that has been resurrected from the dead. Not just a prophet, not just a teacher, but God himself, my Lord and my God. I don't think it's fair that we call him Doubting Thomas, because there's absolutely no doubt in his head in verse 28. Not only does he now believe in the resurrection, but if he had any doubts before that the one he has spent the last 3 years following and obeying and serving and even willing to die with and die for in a previous chapter, that one is his God, his maker, his creator, the one who is somehow sustaining the universe by the power of his words. And I've heard people say, well, when he says my Lord, he was addressing that to Jesus. When he said my God, he was addressing that to God the Father. No, quite clearly, my Lord and my God. For understanding and believing that Christ came back from the dead, only God can do that. There are lots of human beings who have died, who'd rather like the opportunity to come back. And most humans on the planet right now who are going to die would rather not, but they have no control over it. Death will claim them in the end. Here is one who willfully, deliberately, voluntarily submitted himself to death in order to pay for our sin upon the cross, and then rose from the dead 3 days later because death could not hold him. And Thomas has understood that. The conversation continues in verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Again, some people detect a rebuke in verse 29. I'm afraid I don't. Why do the other disciples in verse 25 believe in the resurrection? It's because, as they say, we have seen the Lord. It's not that they recalled what he said over that three-year ministry and thought, well, you know, I may never have seen him, but I still believe. They have seen the Lord. Now Thomas has seen him and he has believed. And in one respect, the hallmark of being a genuine, authentic apostle is that they witnessed the resurrection and then went round the Roman Empire proclaiming that Christ has risen from the dead. Thomas is no worse than the others. He just didn't want to take their word for it. And yet, although I don't think there is a rebuke for Thomas in verse 29, there is a blessing there for us. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. I have not seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. I doubt you have either. We know that others did see him. The scriptures talk about 500 seeing him on one occasion. The apostle Paul somehow saw him, albeit in a glorified state, after the ascension. And that helped qualify him to be an official apostle. But for those of us who've never received a glorious vision, or who were not around in first century Judea, but still believe that he came back from the dead, who still believe that he died from the cross but came back from the dead, who still believe that he is our Lord and our God, we are blessed. We Bible believers know that salvation is not to do with what we get up to, but rather what Christ has done on our behalf, and yet we are called to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. And part of that belief is to believe in the resurrection. I've said this before, and I will qualify it, but there will be some heretics in heaven. What do I mean by that? I mean there will be people whose theology is inaccurate, not quite correct, perhaps worse than that. They got some things majorly wrong. And yet they have sufficient faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work that they can be with him in paradise. I would suggest, though, that to believe in the resurrection is a fundamental and cardinal Christian belief. Those fashionable vicars and pulpits in the last 100 years, which proclaimed that Jesus did not really come back from the dead, that is a denial of the gospel. It's a denial of Jesus Christ. The Lord said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We don't hear much more of Thomas. I'm guessing he was present on the day of Pentecost, according to tradition, which means nothing. He went and took the gospel to India. I don't know. What I do know is that the man we call the doubter was not a doubter. He took a little convincing. He didn't take things at face value. Perhaps, as we read earlier, he had a naturally pessimistic view of life. I don't know. It's hard to psychoanalyze a man from so little material. But he wasn't a doubter. He was a believer. And that expression he used in verse 28, is a wonderful affirmation of his belief in the gospel and his Saviour. My Lord and my God. Amen.